All right. Let's see, to begin again. Why must we do good works? We know that we don't do good works in order to attain salvation. 4 points on good works is that we do good works out of love and to show our thankfulness to God for what He's done in our lives. And we show that thankfulness by our whole life, because when knowing that we're saved, we should be so thankful that our whole life, we would want our whole life to be pleasing to God and be obedient to God. Okay. The second one is that doing good works gives glory to God. The Bible shows us that we must give glory to God, and one of the ways is by doing good work. It gives us ourselves assurance of faith, because when we have true faith, then we have the results, which are the evidence of that faith. And also, it's a part of winning souls. It's a part of having a good testimony towards others, so that they see that as Christians we are different, and that we're not just some religious people, and that God can use that in part in winning souls as well. Okay, because it's not good to can't just give the gospel and then you have an unholy lifestyle. Nobody, even unbelievers are. Can see right through you. They can see right through that and see how you'd be just a phony. So it's part of winning soul. Turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. I know we're all real familiar with this scripture, but it has to do with this study. So Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so as I just said, that works are not involved in attaining salvation for us, of course. And that salvation is through faith, which is a gift of God. It's by grace through faith, the gift of God. But I also want to point out in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, in these two verses of, we're more familiar with the one, for by grace you have been saved, etc. But we also have to be reminded that God created us for good works in Christ Jesus. Okay, because these will glorify Him. Also, another scripture we're all very familiar with is in James chapter 2, verses 14 through, we'll read 14 through 18. James 2, verse 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So again, we see that these works, since we have a new heart and a new life, these works will be the evidence of that regeneration, of that being born again and having a true faith. Okay? So when we talk about good works, what are we talking about? Are we talking about just occasionally, helping, the old expression, helping a little old lady cross the street, or, just doing some works of kindness once in a while, or helping your neighbor once in a while, or things like that, or maybe, even going to church every week because you know that, you think, well, that's the right thing to do. What I mean by good works in this study is the whole lifestyle of living to God. Godly living, holiness, forsaking sin, and being instruments of God for His service, of course, obedience to God. It's not a once in a while thing. You've heard Nick mention a lot of times, we're not just a Christian on Sunday. We have to be a Christian the whole week, every week, and for the rest of our lives. So... I want to go over a little bit just about, turn to Romans chapter 6. And we'll read start with verse 11. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 11 through 13. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? Remember that as born-again believers, we are dead to sin. We are in Christ. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because as earlier verses in chapter 6, like, for instance, verse 8 in chapter 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And then it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, in Christ, as Christians, we are now no longer alive to sin. And we are to reckon ourselves. That means to always be thinking to ourselves and telling ourselves, I'm not alive to sin anymore because of what Christ did. Okay? It means not to let sin be a part of your life anymore. It also says in verse 13, for do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, sin doesn't rule you anymore. Sin is not the king in your life anymore. Okay? You have a new king, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And it says to present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, or it says, do not present yourself as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That means deliberately putting yourself in a place or situations where you know you would sin. It's kind of like, may seem like a strange way of saying it, but it's kind of like saying, well, here I am, sin, what do you want to do today? You know? So don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So in our new life in Christ Jesus, we want to come to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you today? If we deliberately go looking for sin, what that means is we really are looking for sin, and we're not reckoning ourselves dead to sin. If we present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, then that means we really don't care about what the Scripture says. We don't care about serving God. We're really actually looking for sin and the pleasure and not reckoning ourselves dead to sin. Also, if you look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So if we're no longer slaves of sin, why would we want to give ourselves back to sin again? Especially knowing that, knowing what Christ has done and suffered for us on the cross. Now if we turn back to Romans chapter 12, where we read scripture verse or reading today, we'll look at just verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. So again, this is another, like a reiteration of what I just said about presenting ourselves, desiring to do the will of God and coming to God and, because of that new life in us, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? We desire to be available for him and to do his will. And this, of course, is by his grace, not by our... No one who is unsaved would ever do this. And we need to remember that all of these things, that the good works that we do, are all because of the fact that we're saved. Okay. It says, do not be conformed to this world. So we need to walk in holiness, or in a way acceptable to God, not presenting ourselves to sin. Okay. And also, this lifestyle, the whole lifestyle, is our service of doing good works to God. The renewing of your mind, and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. I know that Nick has gone over this before. This basically has to do with being in the Word, and to have your mind renewed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. And this will transform you. In 1 Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 through 5. I just wanted to show you that good works are a lifestyle as we conform to Christ's likeness. Verses 4 through 5 of chapter 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Christ is a living stone rejected by men. And here I see that we're showing, as we are conforming to Christ's likeness, that as Christ was a living stone rejected by men, he's saying also, we are to be like living stone. Of course, Christ was a chief cornerstone, but we are also to be a living stone in Christ's likeness. Christ, of course, is the high priest, as we see in Hebrews, and we are a holy priesthood. Okay, under Christ, we're made holy by Christ's work. We know about Christ's sacrifice, what he did on the cross, all his suffering. And we too are offering up spiritual sacrifices as we live in a holy lifestyle in conforming to Christ's likeness. Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God. And in Christ, our spiritual sacrifices are done through Christ Jesus, are acceptable to God. Okay? It's not acceptable to try to make sacrifices of any kind in our flesh, in our, you know, doing what we think is right. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in the Spirit. And those sacrifices are acceptable to God. Also, 1 Peter, in the same chapter, if we go down to verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So now here we see something we have to be very thankful for. That here we have now obtained mercy when we did not have mercy before. What if God had not shown us mercy? Where would we be going? We would be all on our way to hell. It's only by God's mercy. So as we realize the mercy of God, as we realize how, you know, what he has done for us and how he has chosen us, in that thankfulness, then we would have a desire to serve God, to do good work. We need to be reminded of these things, of how God showed us mercy. Okay. Also turn to 1 John chapter 4, 19, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 says, "We love him because he first loved us." We know that we didn't take the first step towards him. He saved us. He had mercy on us. And so now we need to be thankful, and that thankfulness is shown in the way that we live. If we say we're thankful and we live an ungodly life, then obviously it doesn't mean anything. So, also, knowing that he has shown us mercy, we can proclaim praises to God. We can give glory to God from our heart, in, you know, truly give praises to Him, not just an outward act. Again, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belong to God. Okay, just before this, the Apostle Paul was speaking about sexual immorality. He says to flee sexual immorality in verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. God desires us to glorify Him. And that, is, of course, is our chief, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Okay? So we see turning away from sin. Of course, not just sexual immorality, but all kinds of sin, every kind of sin. And we need to treat our bodies and regard our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and use our body in the way that we live to glorify God. Okay, so good works, again, is a whole lifestyle. It's not just occasional doing good things. And I want you to think about also the fact that we were bought at a price. Remember the price that was paid for us. So again, we can be thankful of how Christ suffered. And again, also, because of that, we can glorify God. And I was kind of thinking about it a little bit. Do you think that in America that most people know how to be thankful? If you compare it to other countries and poor countries where when they just get a little something, maybe somebody gets a booklet from us or something, it's very hard to get. You see in some of our letters how thankful they are just to have, you know, some booklets on good teachings or anything. But over here we have, you know, we have so much all the time. We have everything we need and we're never lacking. We don't know. We never really think about being thankful, I think. We never, you know, I don't think we kind of lost our knowledge of how to be thankful. We lost our thankfulness pretty much altogether because everything we take for granted. And even in thinking about what Christ has done on the cross, we all, you know, a lot of people will come to church and sing worship songs and everything like that, but there's no true thankfulness because their minds can be somewhere else. And just, we need to go back and learn how to be thankful again through reading the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 again. I have a number of verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 because there's quite a bit in there on on godly living. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 through 15. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So Paul is telling us that, and of course reminding us that this isn't our home anyway. We're just like going through a journey. We're pilgrims. We're on our way to heaven. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We can't mix trying to have good works and have a sinful lifestyle as well. It has to be a complete turn from sin toward God, living the whole lifestyle toward God. Okay. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So now we see that our good works need to be apparent, not something hidden from those who are unbelievers. Because through, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning, through our godly living, people will see that we're different, that Christians are different. And that, as we really live for God, they'll see that difference. And they will glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is, of course, when Christ comes back to judge. Okay. And therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Basically, this is just, we need to obey the law of the land. Because if we put a Christian bumper sticker on our car and we're speeding 90 miles an hour or something, people will see the hypocrisy. If we say we're Christians, we walk around with a Bible, but we have foul language or something coming out of our mouth, then how are people going to see? Well, that's how, is that what Christians are about? Is that what it means to be a Christian? They're going to, people can see hypocrisy, even though they're not believers. They can see hypocrisy. So our conduct in front of other people has to be a godly lifestyle. Okay? Doing good also demonstrates God's will in the sight of others. So no one can rightly speak against God or against us in ignorance, because they see the goodness of God working in us. Okay? People will probably say a lot of things against us, but that's just because of their sinful nature. If we're doing good, they're going to persecute us. It's going to make them look bad and make them, it probably will make them feel convicted. Some people will feel guilty, and they're not going to like that. Just as it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because you're living for Christ. And living for God in a godly lifestyle, now the light is on, and people's sins are exposed. So, who would like that? Nobody would like that. But at the same time, there are those who are elect, who when they see that, and when they're convicted, God is using that to draw them to Him, and to bring them to salvation. Let's turn to. In the same chapter, let's look verse 19 through 21. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Okay? So we see again how, as following Christ and following Christ's example, we will suffer for doing good. We will suffer for being just being a Christian. You won't suffer if you say you're a Christian, but you keep quiet. And you won't suffer if you think you're a Christian and you just go along with everybody else. Nobody will see the holiness of God. Nobody will see any kind of a righteous lifestyle, and they'll like you. And that's an easy way to live. But that's not glorifying God, and that is in no way doing anything for the glory of God. In fact, that even shows that probably you're not saved. If there's no evidence that you have the true faith. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Okay, starting in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, this is not talking about putting on a show for other people to see how good you are and all of that. This is truly coming from a new heart and a new life that God has given you, that you live for the Lord. And when it says, "You are the light of the world," a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you have a city on a hill, probably especially in Jesus' time, it's very visible. And it's also separated from the rest of the cities. So that's what Jesus is saying, is that you need to be separated, meaning being holy, and you need to be visible. You need to be outwardly a Christian, living for Him. Okay? And Jesus says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." If you're being a light to the world, then it, of course, it's exposing all the sin that's around. But that glorifies God. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And again, as that also has to do with winning souls. That God is glorified in the way that we live towards others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, is using an example of a Christian wife to her husband. I want to make application that it's not only just for wives to their husbands, but also the application is that anyone to other people who are unbelievers. It says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Okay, so if husbands can be, unbelieving husbands can be, maybe, it's not a guarantee, he's not saying they will, says maybe won by the conduct of their wives. The example here is that living a godly lifestyle, being submissive to your husband and so forth, is what, they see that they'd be convicted of their sins. And maybe one to Christ. Okay, but in order to do that, of course, your behavior and your conduct has to be visible. Sometimes that's the hard part. Is we get, I know in my own personal life, it's easy to be kind of afraid to kind of speak out or to do what's right in front of ungodly people, because you think, what will they say? But our conduct and our true Christian life needs to be visible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 18, Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Actually, let's go to verse 19 also. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them." If we're truly born again and have a new heart, a new life, the outcome will be good fruit. There's no question about that. You're not going to stay the same. you will grow. You will grow in your sanctification. Maybe it won't be instant. You won't have an instant total change of life, but gradually, in God's timing, you will grow. These good fruits are evidence. They're evidence of what kind of tree you are. If you're, you know, it's evidence to what kind of heart you have and what kind of life you have. If you are a true Christian, if you are, if you really do have a new heart, you see that evidence, because what we have in our heart shows up and comes out in our lives, in everything that we do, in the way that we talk. So, if there's no evidence, if there's no fruit, then it must be that there was no new birth, if there was no new life or new heart. I mean, if there's no evidence whatsoever, if you're just exactly the same. Let's turn also to Galatians 5:22-23, and we'll see some of these fruits. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And let's continue a little bit too. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? So we see the fruits of the Spirit, those who are true born-again Christians have the Spirit living within them, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So these things you will see in the life of a Christian. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we don't see these things, then there's something really wrong. Something very wrong. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, if you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, then you know that you belong to Christ. Okay? And there's a command also to walk in the Spirit if we live in the Spirit. Let's look at 2 Peter again, or 2 Peter for the first time. Chapter 1, and we'll read 5 through 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I wanted to point out that, remember how easy it is, and especially in America, that to forget how to be thankful. Well, in this case, if you don't have these fruits or these evidences, shows that you've been blinded and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins by Christ. Okay, and it also shows that as we walk with Christ, we have a relationship with Him, and we will know Christ if we practice these things. And another point from this scripture, this is having this godly lifestyle is also shows us and gives us assurance that we really are saved. Having a changed heart that shows up in evidence, in outward evidence, shows us so we can know that we're truly saved. Because if we don't have any of this evidence that I've been showing you, then we have to really question ourselves then and look and see if we are truly saved. Okay. So, basically, I've just gone through all the these scriptures that show these four points about being thankful, glorifying God, having the assurance of faith, and how doing good works are part of winning souls and having a good testimony. Okay. Let's pray.